It's fun to hear the Bible read this evening. And tonight's reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, to chapter 3, verse 13. That can be found on page 1187 of the Church Bibles. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. It can be found on page 1187. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we'd be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Thank you, Stuart. And please keep your Bibles open there. Let me pray as we make a start. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who loves, and that you love the world so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ. But we know that we need your transforming power to work in us to teach us how to love. And we pray tonight, work in our hearts, transform us, and melt our hard hearts to be more like the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The thing that you've got to realise is, he never really cared about you. He never really cared. I mean, sure, he said all the right things. He didn't put a foot wrong. He made his little speeches. He had us all fooled for a moment. But deep down, he never really cared about you. Have you heard from him? Where is he now? You've got to admit it. He just never cared. Well, those words might be something like the critics of Paul. So something like the words that the critics of Paul would have said. Remember that Paul had been in the city of Thessalonica just for a few short weeks, just long enough to plant a tiny little church. But then he'd had to leave in a really big hurry, and that had left that church really, really vulnerable. Vulnerable to attack. Vulnerable for people to come in and to try and dismantle all that he had done. And the simplest way to do that was to attack the gospel and to attack the man. To say, this gospel that you've believed, well, it isn't the word of God, it's just the word of a man. And this apostle who you've believed, well, he's not an apostle. He's just a prankster. He's just a charlatan. He's just a trickster. And so right the way through the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is in defense mode. He's saying, no, 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 this is the word of God. And you saw the way that we lived amongst you. We went after your money. And now in these verses here, he's saying, well, actually our hearts were full of deep love for you. We loved you. See, it's possible for one of the critics to have said, well, fine, that Apostle Paul did all the right things. He said all the right things while he was there with you. But now he's gone on. And you need to understand men like this. Men like this are professionals. They're mercenaries. It's all about their ego. They're empire builders. Paul is rushing around the world, planting churches here, there, and everywhere. And then as soon as he's done it, he's straight out of town. It's all about him. It's not about you. Deep down, he never really cared about you. And what we have here is a window into Paul's heart. He loved the people very, very much. Well, it's a window into the heart of a pastor, but first and foremost, it's a window into the heart of a Christian. So we may not be pastors or church planters. We're certainly not apostles. But this is the heart of a Christian. Someone who loves people very, very deeply. You see, in our busy lives and our busy world and busy Oxford and busy church, it's easy to do things because they're in our diary. Because that's the program. And I look at my diary, it says, turn up to church. I look at my diary, it says, go to small group. And I look, I booked up to see someone for a cup of coffee. I do all these things because it's just programmed into my life. But what about the people behind all the programs? Well, Paul was a man who's driven, but he wasn't driven by programs. No, he was driven because he loved people. I want us to see four things from these verses. Paul had gone on, but he hadn't forgotten. And he cared very much, and he was staying in touch, and he was praying all the time. So firstly, Paul hadn't forgotten. And look with me at verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to come to you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. They wanted to go, but they were unable to. And a few weeks ago, we had those verses from Acts chapter 17 that tell us the history behind this. Paul, as we'd said, had gone to the city of Thessalonica, and as was his custom, he'd gone to the synagogue, and he'd preached there for three Sabbaths in a row, and some of the Jews had believed. They believed that Jesus Christ is really God, that he really died on the cross, that he paid the penalty for sin, and that he rose again. They believed that message. But some of the Jews were extremely jealous. And they didn't exercise that jealousy by starting a few rumors or attempting a character assassination. No, they whipped up a mob. And they went into the city streets, and there's a lot of shouting. And then they went to the house where they thought Paul was staying, the house of a guy called Jason. And they raided the house. And they were looking for Paul. They didn't find him. They found Jason. They took a few other believers. And they dragged them off to the city officials. It all escalated extremely quickly. And after some toing and froing, eventually they let them go. But later that night, they decided that Paul needed to leave. It all got very dangerous, very, very quickly. And so Paul had to leave town in a hurry. And the question now was that all, that few weeks together, was that all just a flash in the pan? Has Paul now vanished? Well, I wonder if you've ever spent time with people and it's just sort of actually been a flash in the pan. And has that ever happened to you? You've gone away for a weekend with people, or you've been on a holiday with some people, you've served on a camp together and you've got on really, really well. You've gone on like a house on fire, but then it all just disappears. That happened to me last summer, and I went on a cycling holiday, mostly with people I didn't know. And we did all kinds of things together. We cycled through rain and shine, and we stayed in tents together, we cooked together, we hung out in the evenings together. We even forded a river, carrying our bicycles above our heads. It was a very bonding experience. And we got to know each other, we opened up. But on the bus on the way home, I could just tell, this is a flash in the pan. We're not going to stay in touch. We're not going to stay in touch. It was out of sight, out of mind, like a passing romance. Well, there's a song called Out of Sight, Out of Mind. It was sung by a group back in the 1950s. You probably haven't heard of them. They're called the Five Keys. But let me read you one stanza. Out of sight, out of mind, so the story goes, you forgot I exist, my broken heart knows. Out of sight, out of mind, so the story goes, you forgot I exist, my broken heart knows. Was that what it was for Paul? Out of sight, out of mind, on to bigger and better things. Well, absolutely not. Look at verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. Separated in person, but not in thought. He's thinking about them all the time. Well, what a reminder that is to us, to keep on thinking about those we've left behind. I find it so easy in Oxford life to just be trapped into a bubble. Life is so busy here and there, all kinds of things that we need to do. And just to forget the people that I used to be seeing a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, or a few years ago. Just forget the other people from the other place, or to just forget my family and forget to stay in touch with them. And just to be in the bubble. And I suppose Oxford and St. Ed's is a very transient place. In a year or in 2 years, some of us would have passed on to other things. And will it just be a flash in the pan? Will we forget those that we've met in Oxford, met at St. Ed's? Well, Paul is not like that. He saw the Thessalonians just for a few short weeks, but he hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten, and he cares very much. Verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. You are our glory and joy. Well, he's talking here that the crown he's talking about here is the laurel wreath, which athletes or those competing in games would win, wrestlers or whatever, and they'd run their race and they'd be given the crown. That was the prize. The prize. And I don't know if you win very many prizes. You get different prizes for different activities. Sometimes it's just the kudos of having won. Or sometimes you get a trophy, or you get those little medallions if you run a race. Or sometimes it's money. Big events, you get a big money prize. But I was chatting to someone just recently who's won a prize, and he's won a golf jacket. And I'm not really into golf, but it's a very nice golf jacket. Actually, he's in the congregation, so look out for someone who's wearing a nice golf jacket. And what he had to do was he had to write off and answer a few questions. Actually, it was his wife who wrote off to answer these questions. And they won first prize, and so she gave him the jacket. Now, the thing that he's prizing is not the email they received to say, well done, you've won this competition, all the packaging that it arrives in, all, you know, the kudos of winning the jacket. No, the jacket is the prize. That's the thing that he's really prizing. Now, Paul is saying, look, I wasn't prizing a few weeks in the interesting city of Thessalonica. I wasn't prizing that. I wasn't prizing my speaking engagements in the synagogue there. I wasn't prizing the ministry experience I got there. I wasn't prizing the money I made. Actually, I didn't make any money. You know that I was working while I was there. I wasn't prizing those things. I wasn't prizing the boost to my reputation that I got for putting my life on the line to get the gospel out. I wasn't prizing those things. No, my prize is you. You are my prize. I think about you all of the time. And I thank God that he's woven our lives together. And I thank God that somehow he's used me to bring you into the kingdom. And I thank God that one day we'll be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be there. I thank God for all of those things. You are my prize. Paul is prizing them. And so he's desperately worried. He's worried sick because he knows that Thessalonica is a city where the gospel is opposed. It's like they're in a war zone there, and he's just worried sick. Are they still going for it? Are they still trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they still reading their Bible and praying? He's worried sick. Well, he's like a parent whose children have gone away. You know when parents send their children off for the first time to junior school, or the first day that their little child goes to senior school, or the first time that they're away for a week, they've gone on exchange over to Germany, and they're texting them to say, are you all right? Are you sleeping? Is the food okay? They're desperately worried. But this is more like the children have been sent off to the trenches. Here we are, Remembrance Sunday. It's more like that. They've been sent off to the trenches, and he's just not sure whether he'll ever see them again at all. Are they going to be okay? Will they still trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will they keep on going? Well, Paul loves the Thessalonians very, very much. He loves them so much. And do we love people like that? So I find it's very easy to get absorbed in the programs. Here we are, and there's four services on a Sunday, And then on Monday, we've got iFocus. And Tuesday, we've got Thesis. And Wednesday, we've got Roots. And Thursday, we've got Focus. And Friday, we've got Impact. And then things on the weekend. And then don't forget the things in the morning. We've got Mum's Bible Study, and we've got TAF, and we've got breakfast, and all of these different things. And sometimes I need to say, Lord, please help me to see the wood for the trees. Help me to see the people for the programs. Help me to love the people. Paul loves the people, and we should be loving people. Now, it's tricky for us to love everyone the same in a big congregation like this, but who are the few? Who are those few that we're really investing in? Our lives have been woven together. We're in the same small group, or we go to the same activity. Our lives have been woven together, and we want to meet up with them, and we want to encourage them, and we want them to be still going on that final day when the Lord Jesus comes, and we stand in his presence, that they will be there, because they are our prize, and we love them very much. Well, Paul hasn't forgotten. He loves them very much, and he's staying in touch. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And verse 6 and 7. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Well, Paul isn't out of sight, out of mind. No, he's just the opposite. He's desperate to see them. He's desperate to encourage them. He wants to get the message across. He wants to stay in touch, even if it's very, very costly. And it was extremely costly for him. He couldn't just instant message them. He couldn't just say, how's it all going? Send them a little message. How's tricks? No, it wasn't like that for him. It's very costly. There he was in Athens, seemingly the only one standing for the gospel there. And he sent his one friend and partner in the gospel, Timothy, away for we don't know how long. So he was left all on his own in Athens to stand for the gospel, facing persecution, because he was desperate to get that message through to the Thessalonians that they might be encouraged. Desperate to get that message through that they might be encouraged. Well, today, as we mentioned, we're remembering the cost that so many paid in the war. And in the war, World War I, it was essential to get the message through to men on the trenches. Well, during the war, 12 million letters were delivered every single day. So 19,000 mailbags crossed the English Channel every single day. It took 2 days for a letter to get from England to get to the men on the trenches. Over the course of the war, some 2 billion letters were delivered, some 114 million parcels. It turned into a huge operation. For Christmas of 1914, 550,000 parcels were sent to men on the front. That's 6,000 lorry loads. It was a huge cost. By the end of the war, some 4,000 people were working on delivering the mail. Huge cost, and a cost in human life. 134 ships went down delivering the mail. But it was essential to get the message across. Why? Because the men were dying in the trenches. And they had to say to them, keep on going. We love you. And you're fighting for the country. Just keep on going. And that's what Paul is saying to, those in Thessalonica. We love you very much. You're facing opposition and persecution. But keep on going. He's desperate to keep the to get the message across. Well, I don't know if you've ever met people who are really good at staying in touch. I've got one friend who's really exceptional at staying in touch. And I did a summer camp with her back in 2003 now. And there was a little group of us there. We were sort of task forces or something like that, which meant that we did some of the washing up and things like that. About 10 of us, I'd say. And she kept in touch with every single one of us. And she sent us emails and letters and gifts and parcels. And she kept all of us in touch together. We kept in touch through her, because she had organized reunions and get-togethers and all kinds of things like that. Have you ever met anyone like that? Exceptional at staying in touch. A real gift. And what was the reason why she was so good at it? Was she's a doctor, and she's an extremely empathetic person. Because she loves people, that's the reason why she just stays in touch. We live in a world that's very connected at the moment, don't we? And you can still send the letter if you're feeling a little bit retro, or a postcard if you're feeling a little bit retro. But you've got so many more options now, don't you? So you've got, I won't remember them all, but you've got email, that's also a bit retro. And you've got Twitter, and you've got Skype, and you've got all the instant messaging things. It's so easy to keep in touch with people. And it's a really good thing, isn't it? I remember logging onto Facebook years ago now and being reconnected with primary school friends from South Africa who I hadn't seen for more than a decade. But that is a real joy, to be able to be in touch with people all over the world, people we haven't seen in years and years and years. But in a sense, we're at times overconnected. We've got hundreds or thousands of friends, perhaps, on Facebook, all these people. It's easy for those interactions to be superficial. But who are those who we're keeping in touch with in a really, really intentional way? Not just saying, hi there, not just catching up on the news. Who are those few who we're keeping in touch with in a really, really intentional way? Because we want them to keep on going in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we want them to be built up and encouraged. Because God's woven our lives together. And on that final day, we'll be standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ together. Well, Paul hasn't forgotten. He cares very much. He's staying in touch. And he's praying all the time. He's praying all the time. Verse 10. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Night and day we pray most earnestly. Well, that doesn't mean that Paul was in a literal 24-hour prayer meeting all the time. He was holy and godly, but he wasn't a Superman. He wouldn't be praying all the time. But what was he doing? He's earnestly praying and persevering in prayer. He always had them in his mind. He hadn't forgotten about them. They hadn't slipped off his prayers. No, he was keeping going in praying. It's a reminder to us to keep on praying, even when we don't hear news, even when we don't see results. Paul is praying all the time. And look at the kinds of prayers that he has. They're filled with thanks, not just here, but right the way through the letter. So look with me at chapter 1, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. And chapter 3, verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Well, Paul is just overflowing with praise. And our British sentiment almost wants to go, well, calm down, Paul. Don't overdo it. Don't exaggerate your feelings. Keep calm and carry on. But this is earnest. This is sincere. Paul really has a heart that loves people and is full of thanks. Oh, that my heart was like that. Well, if we don't find praying like this natural, we need to teach ourselves to pray, to say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of those whom you've put in my reach group, or my thesis group. And thank you that we've started to bond over these last few weeks in this term. And thank you that people have started to open up. And thank you for person X, who's been a real encouragement to me. And for person Y, who gave me a rebuke in season when I needed to trust you. And for person Z, who really lifted me when I was feeling a little bit low. Thank you for all of those who you've put in my life. And pray, and look how he prays, verse 11. Look at the things that he goes on to pray after giving thanks. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Well, Paul prays for practical things. He prays that the way might be open. But the focus of his prayer is that they might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. That they might be more mature day by day. And we need to pray like that as well. Of course, it's right to pray for practical things. We're told not to be anxious, but to ask God. We're told to pray for our daily bread, but the focus of our prayers should be for Christian maturity. What our friends and family need most is not that they might have more money, or that their job might be a little bit easier, or that they might meet the right person. We should pray for all of those things, but the focus, the call, the heart of our prayer is that if they're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might grow in love and maturity. We need to pray prayers like that. Heavenly Father, thank you for our focus group, and pray that over this next term, this next year, we might grow in maturity. Help us to grow in love for you and in love for each other. And pray as well that you would strengthen us, that as we face persecution or opposition or temptation, that we might be strengthened in our faith, that we would be able to stand by the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be holy as we live in a crooked and depraved generation. Help us to shine like stars. Help us to be more and more like Jesus every single day. Well, Paul wasn't a man with a heart of stone. No, he had love in his heart. He hadn't forgotten. He cared very much. He was staying in touch. And he was praying all the time. He was driven by love. He wasn't a mercenary. He wasn't a professional. He wasn't an empire builder. You know, I find it's quite easy for us to almost become a little bit mercenary for myself. Almost become a little bit mercenary in the Christian life, and to congratulate myself on all the things that we've done, on coming to church, on making it to Bible study, on the Bible studies that we've led, or the camps that we faithfully served at over the years, the talks that we've given. Paul would have been able to do much more than any of us. I mean, he knew how to preach an evangelistic sermon. He knew how to lead someone to Christ. He knew how to rebuke the wayward and encourage the weary. He knew all the tricks of the trade, but he wasn't a mercenary. He wasn't a professional Christian. He wasn't an empire builder. He was driven deeply by love. Well, as we finish, I'd like you to do this next thing for me over this next week. Humour me and do this one thing, which is over the next week, as you're praying, or as you're writing a Bible study, or as you're preparing the talk that you're doing, or as you're just about to get ready to go to church, or to go to midweek group, or whatever it is, ask yourself this question: why am I bothering? Why am I bothering to do this? Why am I bothering to pray? It'd be easy not to. Why am I bothering to put in that extra hour of preparation? Why am I bothering to turn up? It'd be much easier to take a night off. Ask yourself that question: why am I bothering? And then remind yourself of the answer: because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love his people very much. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't love you nearly as much as we should, and we don't love your people nearly as much as we should. But we thank you that you started to work in us. Thank you that you came and that you paid the price for our sins. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit who's at work in us. Thank you that you've given us your word, which is a light unto our feet. And we pray that you'd help us day by day to be transformed, to be more like you, and to love more like you, and to love each other more. We ask in your name. Amen.